All right. Thank you so much. Appreciate you being here. If you've got your Bible, turn please to Psalm 77. The 77th Psalm. Now I will not do it, but I could ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you have ever had a problem with depression? How many of you just seems like you've just been overcome by self-pity? You know, you might not have called it that. You might have called it depression, dejection, guilt, melancholy. I remember, well, I guess it's still just called the blues, you know. I don't even feel like getting out of bed this morning and don't feel motivated at all. Undue sadness. A feeling of worthlessness. The old woman was sitting beside the ruins of a house. Burnout house, a fallen chimney. And somebody came up and saw her sitting there crying, old maid. And said, what are you crying about?
She said, well, I was just thinking, if I'd ever gotten married, and if I'd ever had any children, and if I'd lived in this house, it probably would have burned down, and that chimney probably would have fallen on some of my kids.
You know, usually that's the way most of our problems are. We worry about things that never come to pass. John Wesley, who was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, he said this. He said, I would just as soon to be drunk with liquor as to worry. The Bible tells us that we're to fret not. And worry is trying to steal God's grace from tomorrow. You can rest assured that whatever the problem is tomorrow, His grace will be sufficient for it then. And what we try to do sometimes is we try to look into the future and see what the problems are going to be, and we worry about them today. And it has a tendency to bring on depression. So I want you to look at Psalm 77, and I am going to read a few verses. Look, if you will, beginning with verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And He gave ear unto me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, think on these things. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah, think on these things. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. All right, if you would, just join with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask, O God, that You will speak to our hearts now and teach us some things, Lord, some things that we'll never forget. Thank You, dear God, for our strength that comes from You. Now, dear God, I pray in Jesus' name that You will help us. Help me, Lord. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people that have come tonight to receive something from You. Dear God, we love You. We want to love You more. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, what are some characteristics of depression? Look, if you will, at verse 3, what I see to be the first characteristic of depression. I remembered God was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. An overwhelmed spirit. And now I'll turn over, if you will, quickly to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and take a look at something there that I think might be a help to you. Psalm 51, of course, is the great pinnacle psalm of David. Now I want to read some verses in reverse. Look, if you will, at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Now, I'm talking about an overwhelmed spirit. But there is a broken spirit. You know, in order for a person to get right with God, they need to have their spirit broken. They need to realize their needy condition. So he said a broken spirit. Now, look up, if you will, at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, there we've already seen the broken spirit and the free spirit. Now, let me just point this out. I do not serve God out of the law. I don't serve God because I believe that the Bible teaches us that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I do not have a meeting Wednesday night. I have purposely not accepted a meeting Wednesday night so I can be home for my son's ordination. But I want to tell you, I'd be in church Wednesday night. I'll be in church Wednesday night. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to be in church Wednesday night because some preacher beat me over the head. I'm going to be in church Wednesday night because I love Jesus. And I serve Him out of a free spirit. My wife, when I call her each week, I say, honey, now this is how much my love offering is. And so you put the tithe in our home church. I don't tithe because I believe that the Bible teaches tithing. And I do believe the Bible teaches tithing. But I tithe because I love Jesus. And that's a free spirit. Brother, and when you get to the place where you serve the Lord in a free spirit, there won't be that bondage, you know. There won't be that, oh, people are making me do this and people make me do that. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing when a person transfers the study of their Bible to try to look from looking at things legalistically to the place where they look at the Bible to try to find more ways to please Him. And so there's, first of all, the broken spirit, verse 17, the free spirit, verse 12. Now look, if you will, at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so there we see the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now let's see. There is, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Right spirit. Now we've already seen broken spirit. We've seen free spirit. We've seen Holy Spirit. We know who He is. And this is talking about a right spirit. Now remember that I said that one of the characteristics of depression is an overwhelmed spirit. Alright, bearing that in mind, I want you to look over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at it for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 20. And look, if you will, at verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man. There's that word spirit again. Now, that's obviously not talking about Holy Spirit. The spirit of a man. And by the way, that's not talking about the ghost within us. The spirit of a man. So, let me give you another word for the word spirit here. The attitude of a man. And I suggest to you that when a person's got an overwhelmed attitude, an overwhelmed spirit, that is a characteristic of a depressed person. Now look at this spirit here, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God says, I'm going to search out your inward parts. Now, by the way, God doesn't have to search us out to see what we're like. God wants us to see what we're like. So the Bible says that the candle, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And God wants us to know what we're like. So He takes a candle and He shines it on the inside and He said, I want you to see what you're really like. And what we are really like is what our attitude is within us. Have you known people? Or are you one of those people? And you can go to somebody and you can have a smile that's just as slick as glass. But on the inside, you are eaten up with bitterness and envy towards that person. I want to tell you something. You're really not the smiling person. You really are the bitter person inside. See? God says, I'll take the spirit of a man and I will show him what he's really like. You are not, neither am I, you are not, I am not, you are not what people see all the time. We are what we are on the inside. We are what our attitudes are. Now, look further, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, and look, if you will, at verse 14. The spirit of a man, there's that word spirit again, I'm giving it the word attitude. Because we've seen four spirits in the book of, in Psalm 51, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Do you know something? You can't stop a guy or a woman. You cannot stop somebody that's got their attitude right. I mean, if they've got their attitude right, trouble can come their way, trials and tribulations, but you just cannot stop them if they've got their attitudes right. If they're not somebody that's wallowing in self-pity, if they are not someone that is wallowing in guilt, if they are not someone that is wallowing in depression, you can't stop a person that's got a right spirit. And so he says that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? You get a person and their attitude is not right, if they've got an overwhelmed spirit, and I'll tell you what will happen. Somebody will come along and will hurt their feelings. And brother, they're gone. Now I want to tell you something about this. All of us at some time or another are going to have our feelings hurt. That's why I plead with you to get deeply involved in the things of God and in a local church. Because I'll tell you what, we've all got enough humanity about us that somebody's going to hurt our feelings. And here's what will happen to weak people that are not committed. Do you know there are some people in this church, probably some people sitting right here, and if you were to get your feelings hurt, do you know all it would take for you to leave is to say, bye, and you'd be gone. But you know, there are some people in this room that are so committed, so dedicated to many, many things, serving the Lord, that if you were to quit, you'd have to quit about a dozen things before you might finally made it out the door. And by the time you got to the end of quitting things, hopefully by God's grace, you'd have enough sense to say, hey, look, it's not as bad as I think it is. I'll just stick with it. I'll just stick with it anyway. And so, he says that the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now look over, if you will, at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Now somebody says, well, I tell you what, Brother Lane, guess that's it. I've got a rotten attitude. I feel sorry for myself. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. I carry around bitterness. I have self-pity, and I'm depressed. That's it, Brother Lane, but that's just me. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Now that seems to tell me that you can have rule over your spirit. You can rule your spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Back in the Old Testament days, every major city had walls to keep out the enemy. And the Bible says that somebody that cannot control his spirit or his emotions, if you cannot control your emotions, God's Word says you're like a city that's defenseless. And the enemy is going to come and he's going to have a heyday on you if you do not learn to control your emotions. Or if you do not learn to control your attitudes. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Boy, this is one of the most amazing things right here. Hebrews chapter 12. Look, if you will, at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man should fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you. Now notice that root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. Is there anybody here that's got a root of bitterness? Somebody, something that you are bitter towards? A root of bitterness? Somebody that's hurt your feelings? Somebody that's disappointed you? You know, there's only one person that I never disappoint. I thought about this not too long ago, brother. There's only one person that I never disappoint. That's God, because He doesn't expect anything out of me anyway. I mean, He knows how low down I am. You know, He knows how weak I am. Did you know something? All of us are human beings. We cannot harbor feelings towards others, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But notice that it talks about a root of bitterness. Boy, you go out here, you see some people sometimes during the summer, and they'll have that little old spade in their hand. And they'll be out there in that front yard looking for that crabgrass. There it is! And boy, they stick that little old spoon down in that crabgrass and they're pulling up those roots. And man, trying to get all, you know, they just don't want to get what's on top. They want to get the roots out, because if you don't get the roots out, it'll spring back up. Somebody said, well, I tell you what, I went to them, I told them, I'm sorry. Yeah, but did you mean it? Yeah, I went to them and I told them I forgave them. Yeah, sure sounds like it, doesn't it, honey? But did you forgive them? Yeah, I tell you what, I forgive them, but I can't forget it. I want to tell you something. If you can't forget it, that's not forgiveness. If you can't forget it, if you can't forget it, that's not forgiveness. Is that root still there? Is there a root of bitterness? Is there some pinnacle of some bad attitude on your part? Is there some bad... You say, the other person did me wrong. Oh, I'm not talking about the other person. I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about whether they did you wrong. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Listen. Oh, this is wonderful. Listen to me. Other people's actions cannot defeat you. It's your reactions to what they do that will defeat you. Mm-mm. Other people can't get you down if you won't let them. Thank God, me and the Lord, we have control over my life. And the Bible teaches me, greater is He that is within me than he that's in the world. Other people's actions cannot stop me. It's my reactions to what they do that will kill me. Is there a root of bitterness? Bitterness towards someone? Maybe a member of the family? Maybe a father that abused you? Maybe a husband that went off and left you? Maybe a lover that made you some promises? Maybe somebody in the church? Is there somebody that has, quote, hurt you? Is there that root of bitterness? Now notice the Bible says that it springs up. Let me give you, for instance. I dare say that it's happened to people here and probably some of them have done it. Some person, you said one little thing to them and they blew up. And you said to yourself, what in the world did I do? I want to tell you something. You probably did not do anything. There was something smoldering for a long, long time. And that little bitty incident that happened just was the match that lit the explosion. And you really didn't have anything to do with it. The bitterness was there, and it was smoldering and smoldering and smoldering, and some person unbeknownst to them came along and said a certain thing or did a certain thing, and they blew up. You know what that is? That's that root of bitterness springing up. Springing up. Now I want to tell you, here's an amazing phenomenon. Here is an amazing phenomenon. Oh, brother, when I got this down correctly, it absolutely revolutionized me. There was a girl in our church. She was a teenager. She grew up in our church. I had the privilege of marrying her. She's married to a wonderful preacher and serving the Lord. But she came up in a broken home. And she had a mother that was as mean as the devil. As mean as the devil. And Mary came to me, and Mary said, "Preacher, I tell you what, I have some hard times with my feelings about my mother." Her mother was in the same church with us. And she said, "I have some hard times with my feelings about my mother." I said, "Mary," and I took her down through all of this. I said, "Mary, now you've got to get control over that thing. If you want the grace of God, you can forgive your mother. And you can love your mother in spite of what she's done to you. You can love her." And she said, "Preacher, I'm trying. But you could tell she never really got victory over. And over a period of several months, you know, I'd counsel with her and talk to her. And she came into my office one day and she said, "Now, preacher, I'll tell you what." She said, "This is what I dislike about my mother. And this is what I dislike about my mother. And this is what I dislike about my mother." And after she got through, I said, "Mary," I said, I want to ask you one question. I said, "Those things that you have just mentioned and enumerated, who else do you know of, Mary, that has got glaring characteristics just like that?" She sat there for a moment. She finally hung her head and she began crying and she said, "Preacher, I not only told you what I disliked about my mother, but," she said, I just got through telling you the things that I see in myself that I hate." And I'll tell you something. When you harbor bitterness in your heart towards somebody else, if you do it long enough, you will be just like them. The Bible tells us that. Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And look, if you will, at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." Do you know something? When you constantly feed on bitterness every day and you have that judgmental attitude, you will become just like the person that you judge. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's both positively and negatively. If you get up every morning thinking about how much you dislike that person and what you dislike about them, and if you harbor bitterness, that's what happens. Listen to me. You know what I'm talking about? You wake up at night to go to the bathroom, and on the way to the bathroom, you think about how much you dislike that person. You go back and go to bed, and you toss and tumble for a little while, and while you are falling back to sleep, your mind is filled with how bitter you are towards that person. You think about it the next day. As you go about your job, you think about how bitter you are. And you know what you're doing? You're thinking those thoughts. And the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And when you constantly think about things that you don't like in other people, you'll end up just like them. And so I said that the first characteristic is an overwhelmed spirit, verse 3. All right, let's go back to Psalm 77. The first characteristic of a depressed person is an overwhelmed spirit. Here's the second characteristic of a depressed person. Look, if you will, at verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years of ancient times. The second characteristic of a depressed person is an awakened but faulty memory. An awakened but faulty memory. Here's what a depressed person says. I had it better back there. A depressed person is always wanting to go back to other circumstances. They can't look in the future and they're afraid to face the future because they're depressed, but they're always looking back and they're saying, I tell you what, I had it better off back there. Some people even say, I was better off before I got saved. Or some people say, I was better off before I got married. Or some people say, I was better off before this and before that. A depressed person has an awakened memory, but it's always a faulty memory. They do not remember the bad things. And memories like that, thank God. When I think about my mother, I don't think about the bad things of my mother. I think about my mother coming and touching my cheek and my mother spending time with me. However, my mother was a drunk. But I don't think about that. Thank God memory filters out those bad things and leaves with the good things. But I want to tell you something, you can't live off of memories. You've got to live in the future. I mean, in the present, right now, and look to the future. All right? The third characteristic of depression, look, if you will, at verse 4, thou holdest my eyes waking. A depressed person finds it hard to sleep. A depressed person finds it hard to sleep, and it's usually complicated by another thing. Most of the time, when people are depressed and they can get away with it, they quit putting forth any effort. You know what I'd like to do to every depressed person that I know? I'd like to kick them in the britches and get them doing some work. Man, some good old-fashioned sweat labor will get a lot of people out of depression. Just doing some things. And they find no rest. And then look at the latter portion of verse 4. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. A depressed person has an overwhelmed spirit, an awakened but faulty memory. They cannot rest and they have no testimony. Thank God they have no testimony. Boy, how would you like to have depressed people going around Sumter here witnessing? I tell you what, more things are terrible. And I tell you what, that church that we go to, it's just, man, it's bad. And my best friend did me wrong. And I tell you what, more things are lousy. And my wife is just as mean as a snake. But would you like to get saved? Thank God when people are depressed, you know, they shut their mouths up. You know, they don't talk about it. And I think God does that. God shuts their mouth for them so they don't go around spreading their doom and gloom, you know, to other people. So those are some characteristics of a depressed person. Now, why are people depressed? The cause. I said, first of all, the characteristics. The characteristic is an overwhelmed spirit. Secondly, an awakened but faulty memory. And thirdly, they have no rest. And in the fourth place, they have no testimony. Now, what's the cause of depression? Look, if you will, at verse 2. Verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night, ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. One of the first characteristics is they have a negative outlook. Everything's negative. Everything's negative. You know, why in the world people will be buzzards instead of hummingbirds, I don't know. You ever seen a buzzard? An old vulture? Look at them sometime when you're driving down the road. Man, out there on the road, there'll be some dead possum. He's been dead for days. Listen to me. Listen to me. His guts are squashed out that way. Got some maggots crawling on him. But here's what that old buzzard will do. That old buzzard, I mean to tell you, he can be 10 miles away, 15 miles away. And I mean he'll be almost a mile straight up. And right down there, he'll look at that juicy piece of morsel. And that old buzzard will flap. Flap. And boy, soon you'll see him circling. And before long, you can almost see the smile on his face. Oh, there's some good rotten meat down there. And boy, there he goes. Boy, he gets down in, nom, man, in there and all that filth. I know some people about like that. They don't want to have anything to do with what sweet's going on, but boy, you get some stinking stuff, and man, they're just circling like that old buzzard. Yeah, let me in there, old Sister Flapjaw says. Let me in there and hear that stuff. And let me get on the phone and talk about that a little while. And let me take Sister So-and-so out for coffee, and we'll talk about praying, but we don't have any real interest in praying. What we want to do is dig up that stuff again, you know. Brother, I tell you what, it's not a wonder some people are pessimistic. And they talk about that stuff. You know what I like? I like hummingbirds. Boy, those little old hummingbirds, I mean, they're just beating their wings. And wherever there's some sweet stuff, they'll be just sticking that little old mouth in that thing, getting that sweet stuff out. Boy, here's one of the most spiritual songs that I've ever heard. Here's a spiritual song. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the skies are not cloudy all day, where never is heard a discouraging word. Yeah, brother, that's the kind I want. Where there's no boy, deliver me from negative people. I'd rather hang around a drunk than somebody that's negative. Man, you give me some old drunk, and you know he'll be talking out of his mind. But you get some of these sober people that are pessimistic, and all they want to do is talk about the bad things. And I'll guarantee you that will spread depression. And so one of the characteristics is that they have a negative, pessimistic outlook. Here's the second cause. They have a negative, pessimistic outlook. They're negative people, never positive. And then look at verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. Now, some people are depressed because they remember God. See? They're not right with God. They're not going to get right with God. And as a result of it, they're depressed. Look back up, if you will, at verse 2. Look at this. This is an amazing statement, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. Listen to this. My soul refused to be troubled. I mean, my soul refused to be comforted. Some people don't want to be comforted. Some people would rather climb a tree and be depressed than stand on the ground and be encouraged. They're just negative people. And they can get out of that, but they are just negative people. And then look, if you will, they not only remembered God, but look at verse 3 again. I remembered God was troubled. I complained. There's a cause for it. Complaining. Now, please don't quit coming to the preacher for advice. But I want to tell you something. Please don't quit coming to the preacher for advice. But let me tell you something. Did you know that very few people want to hear your problems over and over again? Very few people do. You know, there are some people, let me tell you my problems. Let me sit down and tell you my problems. Boy, I see them coming and I say, oh, here they come. You know, very few people want to hear that all the time. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you why. Do you know why a lot of people want to go and see the preacher or want to go and see somebody else? They do not want help. A lot of people are foolish and they're looking for another fool to agree with them. They don't want help. They made up their mind that they're going to stay in their despondent condition. They don't want somebody to give them advice. They just settle down to it. And I'll tell you another thing about people that are constantly talking about their problems, constantly talking about. I had a guy over a period of time, and he came and talked to me. And he said, preacher, I need to see you next week. I said, oh, no, you're not going to see me. He said, well, I need help. I said, well, you know, go to somebody else. I'm not talking to you. He said, but preacher, you're a preacher. You're a man of God. You ought to talk to him. I said, yeah, I'm helping you, and that's the reason I'm not going to talk to you. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'll tell you what I mean, buddy. I said, you're not coming to me for help. You're coming to me for a fast fix-it pill. And what you're trying to do is come to me, and for a brief period of time, you're trying to take your guilt and your despondency off of your shoulders and put it on me. And when you go out next week and fall flat on your face again, you'll tell everybody in the community that it's my fault and not yours. I said, I don't want to talk to you. And he said, but, I said, but nothing. I'm not going to talk to you. And so he called me a few days later, and he said, preacher, I'm serious about needing help. He said, can you help me? I said, sure, ditto. He said, I need help. I said, I just told you, ditto. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you remember what I told you about 4 months ago? He said, yeah. I said, same thing. My advice hadn't changed. You do that, and then I'll tell you the next step. You know, some people really don't want help. And listen to me. Here's what it ultimately comes to. Here's what it ultimately comes to. Thank God when a preacher can give you advice, and thank God when friends can pray for you. But everybody in this room, now I'm not suggesting that you sidestep the prayers and the counsel. And I said this morning that I seek counsel every time I make a major decision, and I do that. But you know where I go to when I need encouragement? I mean, what, there are a lot of times a preacher can't encourage me. There are times, you know, I love my sweet wife. And Dottie told me a few months ago, oh boy, I was agonizing over some decisions that I had to make. And Dottie didn't understand what was going on in me. And you know, the only person in this world that could encourage me was my God. And brother, I tell you what, when it comes down to it, that's where everybody is going to have to learn to get your encouragement from. Amen. You know, so-and-so, will you encourage me? No. A lot of times they'll discourage you more than encourage you. You're going to have to learn to get your encouragement from the Lord. And one of the causes is people complaining. And then here's one. Look at verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. What's another cause of depression is too much introspection, every once in a while somebody will say, Brother Lancaster, have you had a good week? I don't have the foggiest idea. I haven't thought about whether I've had a good week. I know this week I've done what God wanted me to do, and really that's all that's important. I don't know whether I've had a good week or not. I hadn't thought about whether I have. Brother Lancaster, you've been on the mountaintop? Don't know. I hadn't even thought about being on the mountaintop. I know I've done what God wanted me to do. And that's the important thing. Too many people are too introspective. Thinking about self too much. You know, what makes me tick? Fool you on what makes you tick. Just do what you ought to do. Just do what you ought to do. Quit worrying about what makes you tick. Quit worrying about what, you know, what this or that. Just do what you ought to do. For years, I've done this. For years. And I remember one specific time over in Hartsville. I had some people that were breathing down my neck and some church members. We had to have our phone tapped and find out who was making inflammatory phone calls against us. Found out it was two of our church members, and on two or three occasions I had to come home from a revival meetings because my wife and children were threatened, and found out it was some church members that were haywire with us, and all of that was, you know, was burdening down. I got up one morning and I was having about a 15-second pity party, and I looked at Dottie and she was having one too, and I said, get up! She said, what's going on? I said, we're going to the hospital. She said, what's at the hospital? I said, the hospital is where our help is this morning. She said, what do you mean? I said, I know some elderly people at that hospital that need cheering up. She looked at me as if to say, well, I need cheering up. I said, get up. That's where we're going to find our cheer. You know where you'll find your encouragement? Out trying to lift the loads of other people. People that are constantly me, my, what's happening to me, those are the people that are depressed. I mean, you go to a nursing home and try to help somebody. You go bake a cake for somebody and take it to them, tell them how much you love them. You go down to the jail and hand out some gospel tracts or do something for somebody, and you'll find your burdens and your cares being lifted, and you won't spend so much time thinking about yourself. Too much communing with self. And I'm going to have to skip two or three, but look as you will at verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Now, what's the answer to that? Will God cast us off forever? No. No, he won't. No, he won't. And he already said he wouldn't do that. But you know what a lot of people do? A lot of people doubt the promises of God. They doubt God's promises. Now let me hurry on to say, what is the cure for depression? I talked about the characteristics, the cause. What is the cure for depression? Number one, be saved. Knowing what I know now, if I wasn't saved, I hope I'd have enough good sense to be depressed. If I wasn't saved. You know, I could trip and fall and go straight to hell. Man, an unsaved person has a right to be depressed. Number one, be saved. Number two, look if you will at verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. He faced up to it. I am a depressed person. I'm a person that has problems with my feelings. I'm a person that struggles with my attitudes. This is my infirmity. He confessed it. This is what's wrong with me. Not somebody else, you know. I like that old song. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so he said, this is my infirmity. He confessed it. And then look, if you will, at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. There's part of the cure. Now, that sanctuary there, let me tell you what the sanctuary was. The sanctuary was the place that they went to actually fellowship with the Shekinah glory of God. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall move them. Nothing shall offend them. There is nothing in this world that we can see, touch, hold, that is as stabilizing as this book. The preacher that led me to the Lord 27 years ago, man, he drummed it into me and he got me started right. He said, son, you're not going to make it without the Bible. You'll get out there and foul up without the Bible. I mean, he didn't mince any words with me. He said, you're not going to make it. You'll end up worse than you started if you don't get in that Bible. And you know what he did? He scared the fire out of me. And brother, every day of my life, I'm in this book. And I may not be a good Christian, but I want to tell you one thing. I haven't gone back to the hog pen that I used to be in. And I'll tell you another thing. I have had ample reason to quit over these years, but it's never crossed my mind. It never has. And I thank God that I have found encouragement in this blessed book here. And encouragement with fellowship with the Lord. You know what? You know what will encourage some people? Get alone by yourself or get with your wife and spend some time praying. Just spend some time. I'm not talking about your lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm not talking about your dear Lord bless my food prayers. I'm talking about spend some time fellowshipping with God. Fellowship. That's what happened to me yesterday. Man, I got over there and I got to listening to some good music and got to reading some scripture. And brother, I mean, before long, I'd have charged hell with a squirt gun. I mean, I was ready to go. I really was. And so he returned to the sanctuary. And then look at verse 11. Verse 11. And I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. You remember how God's met your need in the past? He's not going to let you down now. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Boy, I got saved on that May 15th evening, and I went back to the base and started witnessing and started telling some of my buddies about what Jesus had done for me. And then, before long, a gunnery sergeant got to breathing down my neck. And I was transferred over to Iceland, and one day, the gunnery sergeant, I was an E4 at that time, and the gunnery sergeant one day, fitness reports were excellent, were absolutely excellent. And men below me were getting promoted. One day the gunny came up to the base up in the little outpost in the northern part of Iceland. And there was only 25 people on the compound. And I'd started church services up there. And he came to hear me preach that day. And after the service was over, he said, and I gave my testimony that morning. And after the service was over, the gunny said, "Man, Chester, I never dreamed that you had a background like that." He said, "All I've ever said," and there was a time when I held the reserve Marine Corps record for marksmanship, and had good fitness reports and everything like that in the service, but I was passed over for promotion when I was in Iceland. And the gunny came up to me and he said, "Lancaster," he said, "I thought that you were a mama's boy tied to your mother's apron strings." He said, "I never dreamed that you had a background like that." He said, "It's I'm the first one that has to sign your recommendation for promotion." And he told me very frankly, he said, "I didn't think you'd ever make it as a Marine." He said, "All I've been doing has been judging you by your Christianity." And I said, "Oh no, Gunny, you got it wrong." I said, "Me being a Christian will make me a whole lot better Marine." I said, "I'll fight for my country and by God's grace die for my country." And you know what he did? He signed my promotion immediately. Immediately. Sometimes things will go against you and you'll say, "Oh, I tell you what, things are just going so..." But God never let me down in the past. He never had. There might be a little blip along the way, but you know what I did? I had the opportunity to give a clear-cut witness to that gunny and tell him what Jesus had done for me. But anyway, refresh yourself remembering the Lord. And then verse 12, and I'll quit. "I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings." Do you remember what the Bible says in the book of Revelation concerning Satan? It says they overcame the serpent through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. Boy, you go out there among people many a time. Boy, I've had financial pressures on me and had people that disliked me and my grandmother and my grandfather hated me for a while. They hated me. I thank God I had the privilege of leading both of them to the Lord. But they had religion and that was all. And man, they absolutely hated me. They loved my drunken cousin, but they didn't care anything about me. They said that, you know, I was ruining the family by being a fanatic like I was. But I wasn't going to let it stop me by God's grace. And sometimes those pressures would come. You know what I'd do? Go out and knock on a few doors and start telling some people about Jesus. And boy, it wouldn't be too long before I'd feel the burdens lifted in trying to share God's blessings with somebody else. Well, let me review it just real quickly. I have said that the characteristics of depression are an overwhelmed spirit, an awakened but faulty memory, no rest and no testimony. The cause is people have a negative, pessimistic outlook. They remember God, and as a result of that, they're brought to conviction. They complain. They think about self too much, and they doubt the promises of God. The cure is, be sure of your salvation. Confess your sin of worry and fretfulness. Turn to fellowship with the Lord. Remember that God has never let you down. And then go and try to lift somebody else's burdens by talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.